I'm going to introduce our speaker today. It's Mike Story, and he is from the Denver area. He's been a pastor of Community Grace for 17 years now. He started that church 17 years ago. And
how are you?
His wonderful wife, Steve, for 35 years. And he has two sons named Josh and Jeremy. And Josh is actually here at the conference, and he's on staff with his dad at Community Grace, working with the youth. So just a great family. And Mike was in a band for 13 years. They just stopped about a year ago. But he's been in a band for 13 years called the Old Man Band. And they would play in prisons and at county fairs and biker rallies and all sorts of places. And just blessing people with their music and their talent. And also, he is a teacher at Denver Seminary, or not, Golden Gate, Rocky Mountain campus here in Denver. So, if anyone needs to take classes, you could have him as your teacher. So, yeah, give him a round of applause. Welcome up, Mike.
I'm bad to the bone. Bad. I just want to say thank you to all of you who are here. And again, I recognize that I get to have this platform because some of your campus ministers love me. I don't know why. Max Barnett loves me and has for years, and I'm indebted to him more than I would ever be able to repay. And so that's the only reason I have opportunity to be with you, I assure you. I want to say, if you're a campus minister here, would you stand up? Bobby, stand up there, buddy. Go ahead. If you're on there, one of our campus, let's give these folks a round of applause. Because they're what this is all about. You're a product of their lives being invested in your life. And you don't know how blessed, but I can't say that. You know how blessed you are to have these guys in your life. What a treasure. What a joy it is. And I'm just grateful. In Colorado, I get to be around Bobby. Not as much. He keeps me at arm's distance quite a bit. Boulder's weird enough, and so they don't need me up there that much. Joe Rick's up in Gunnison, and I appreciate the time Joe lets me come up to Gunnison. Saw Bob Anderson and his wife in the back, and talking about a spiritual hero, a man that I'd heard about for years, and the brothers up at Colorado State, down in Pueblo, and all of our places, all of our ministries here in Colorado. My hat's off to you, and believe me, I wear hats, because it gets really cold if I don't wear a hat. And so I'd take my hat off and salute to you guys, because you're front line. You're the front line. Well, you didn't come to hear me kind of ramp and ramble, so I won't. It's good to see one of the Woosters here. I'll tell you what, I was in Kenya. One of Bob Anderson's disciples is in Nairobi, a guy named John Sapp, out of K-State Ministry. And John's one of my dearest friends. And they kept talking about the twins. And the twins were graffitied everywhere. And then I got to meet them and know why people love them over there so much. And that was just good. Dave, good word, brother. Good word. Let's pray together. And, I got to do one other thing. If you're from Community of Grace, would you just go, woo! Thank you. That's our folks. Mainly our student ministry and some of our adults that are here, and I'm just grateful they're here tonight. Y'all just have to indulge me. They hear the stunk all the time, and so this kind of wears them out. They're just going to go, this is the 900 or the 99th time I've heard this. And so forgive me in advance. But let's pray together, and then let's just pray that God speaks to us. God, I just thank you for the privilege of being here. I thank you, Father, for the honor it is to stand in the shadow of some men and some ladies that serve you as servants humbly and quietly, that just invest in people's lives day in and day out, that sacrifice to meet with students early in the morning, late at night, are there in their crises, are there when their struggles are seem to be paramount, and they're there to help them walk them through it. And so at the end of the period of 4 or 7 years, however long it takes them to get out, they've raised up a faithful man or a faithful woman that now serves you in this world. And I'm grateful, Father, that I get to be among them. Now, Father, I pray that you speak to me with clarity. I pray that, Father, you will honor your word that it does not return void. It does not ever return void. And I pray that it accomplishes all that you sent it out to do tonight in the hearts of men and women that are here. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, that you hide me behind the cross. Don't let me grieve or quench your spirit in any way. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Max always gives me the privilege of getting to speak on something that in 1976 got hold of my life. I was sent to the wrong conference by the state of Colorado down to Glorieta, New Mexico, and it was supposed to be an evangelism conference. It turned out to be a discipleship conference led by a guy named Max Barnett. Now, I had heard of Max for years, and I'd never met the man. But I met the men and the women who were coming out of the University of Oklahoma, and I saw a quality and a discipline in their life that I did not have. And I admired that. I saw something in them, a discipline that was lacking in my own life. And I'd always say, someday I've got to meet this guy. Someday I've just got to be able to get to meet him and talk to him and share and get to grow with him a little bit, if God ever permits it. But, you know, time comes, time goes. You kind of space that stuff out, and I didn't think much about it. Till the wrong conference I ended up in, a divine appointment. And I'm grateful to God. It gave me a course and a direction in life. I mean, I knew I was a Christian. I knew Christ had changed me and forgiven me. I knew I was a new man. I knew the Bible was God's perfect word. I knew all those things. I had a lot of knowledge. But I didn't understand exactly what I was supposed to do with my life. What was I to do with my life? What is it that God wants to do in Mike Story's life? I knew it wasn't being a preacher. I didn't like him. Couldn't be a youth pastor. I wasn't insane enough. Just going down through the deal, and I just thought I'd be in the oil business. I just thought that's what I'd end up doing. But it began with the journey of just simply saying, be a disciple who makes disciples, and you can give your whole life to doing that very simple thing. Being a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. And I heard John Crawford, old John Crawford, say many years ago that he was a very wealthy man because he'd been at it long enough that he now could go almost any place in the United States and stay with people he's had the fortuitous benefit and blessing of investing in and raising up his disciples of Christ. I can't quite say that, but I can say I'm a wealthy man. There are many places I can go where men are faithfully serving God much more effectively than I do because I took a little time and they gave me some of their time and they were very gracious to receive from me. And now these guys have eclipsed anything I would be and they're walking with God as men of God. I only work with guys, so I can't say women of God, but they married, all of them married godly gals who eclipsed them. And it's just made me a very wealthy, wealthy man. Discipleship is one of the things you can do in life that will never return bankrupt to you. It always bears much fruit. It always bears fruit. But I want us to talk about a subject that's heavy tonight. Max lets me speak on this, and I enjoy this subject, not because I like being downer. I guess it's kind of my nature. I'm a prophet by spiritual giftedness, they tell me, and I have the ENTJ personality, which means I'm Attila the Hun without Jesus. And so I kind of am a half-empty guy rather than a half-full guy. But I will never forget when Max shared at this conference of Glorieta in 1976 what was required of me. And that resonated within me. And I want us to talk, what's required? If you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be a man or woman of God, what's required of you? What will it cost you? If you're going to buy a car, you probably go on the web and you surf and you look for the car you want. You know what model you want. You know what style you want. You know how much money you have to pay for it. And you begin to find where it's found. And then you find that car and you go and you begin to negotiate. You know what it's going to cost you. You've been saving for months. And you know what this car will cost. And you want to get the best deal, the best bang for the buck because you have counted the cost and you know what's required. I'm amazed how many of us don't count the cost of what's required to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you can go to seminary, and I do teach in one. I have the blessing of being a part. I never thought I'd do that, but I guess Steve Vedito thought I had something worthy of saying to somebody someplace, or maybe they couldn't find anybody else to do it. I don't know. And I have the privilege of getting to meet with potential pastors beginning their ministries sometimes. Some are men that are my age in their 50s. Some are even in their 60s. Some are in their 40s. Just beginning what they don't quite grasp. But what would God want of my life? And I don't want to call it ministry because it's much more than that. And I get to see God begin to work in their life because what I want to spend time with them about is showing them the first most important thing is, first of all, count the cost. Think about what's required. Are you going to be a follower of Christ? So that's where we're going to start tonight. What is required of you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, the best way to begin is with Jesus Himself. In Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23, and He said to them all, "If any man would come unto me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and who loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but forfeits or loses himself?" You want to follow Christ? It's spelled out very clearly for you. You want to be a man or a woman that God uses? You want to be someone that makes a difference for God? Here's what's required. He says it a little differently in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. He says this, "A great multitude accompanied him. And he turned and he said to them, 'Whoever of you would come after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever of you does not take up his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" Verse 33 says, "Whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." What's required of you? What does God expect you to pay, to give? Now, we're not talking about payment for sin. We're not talking about being made right with God. We're not talking about you being made and declared holy. We're not talking about those kind of things. That was all perfected and done in the person and the personal work of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross in our place for our sins, was buried on the third day, arose. That was taken care of. And when you in faith responded to His call, and in faith you chose Christ and responded to Him choosing you, because I look at it this way, you're involved in that dynamic, whether you want to acknowledge or not, you're involved. And you responded to Christ's love, and you met Christ, all of that became yours. Your sin's forgiven, you're now right with God. You're standing in a relationship that you are now an heir with Christ, joint heir. That's all yours. So what is this requirement stuff? Well, here's the real question that goes with this. Do you want God to use your life? Do you want God to use you? Does that matter to you? Or do you plan on just going to BSU for 4 years or 7 years, depending on which bachelor's track you're on, and you're going to get your Bible study weekly time in, you're going to memorize a few verses, and you may witness to a couple of people, and you're going to do a few things along the way, and you're going to graduate, get a job, meet that woman, meet that man, settle and have a family, and go to church once a week, and call it a day? Is that what you're calling being a disciple? In Luke 18:18, a wealthy man came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And He said, "Why do you call me good? None is good but the Father." And He said, "You know the commandments. You should keep them. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." And He said, "I've done all of those since my youth. I've done every one of those things. I've kept the commandments." And Jesus looked at this rich young man and He loved him. And He said, "There's one thing you lack. There's one thing that you are required to give up. There's still one thing that you're holding on to. Go and sell all that you have, and give it to the poor, and then only come and follow me." You say, well, that's an isolated text. You go back to Luke chapter 9, again with verse 57. One man said, "I will follow you anywhere you go." And He said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." I'll follow you. Just let me first go back. This all makes rational sense. It makes sense. It sounds legitimate. Let me go bury my dead dad. And I've heard some preachers, you know, us preachers, we're a knowledgeable lot. We know a lot of things. And I've heard some preachers say that it was talking about a man whose father was elderly and was in the process of dying. Let me spend my days that are required with my father. Or maybe he had just died. And it seems reasonable that Jesus would let you go to a funeral, doesn't it? I mean, gosh, that's important. And He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Another man said, "Lord God, I want to go with you. I want to go with you, but first let me bid farewell to my families." And He said, "Any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." In John chapter 6, verse 66, but before verse 66, it said the masses were following Him, and they followed Him for all the wrong reasons. It was a smoke and mirror show. They came to Him for all the signs and the wonders. They came to Him all the things that God could do for them. They didn't care who He was. They missed the major point, the kingdom of God coming among them. They missed all of that. And they came and Jesus said, "Unless you're willing to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me." And it says in verse 66, many of the disciples ceased from following Him because it was a hard saying. Hard. eat my flesh and drink my blood. What's required? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. You got to be a cannibal? No, that's not what he meant. You see, gang, what I've observed in my 36 years of trying to live for Jesus is everybody wants to be on the bandwagon when the bandwagon's a cruise. Everybody wants to be on the bandwagon when I'm getting to go to the nice vacation ports. When it's smooth sailing and when it's nice weather and when things are going well, I want to be right there in the middle of the crowd going, "Yay, Jesus!" But I've also noticed when the storms of life comes, when the cost begins to be counted, the numbers drop off substantially. I've noticed there's a lot of folks that when the way gets hard, when the way gets narrow, when the way gets difficult, when the incline becomes steep, we don't want to follow Jesus anymore. We start bailing and saying, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Maybe there's something more. Well, let's go back to the initial question. What's required of you? One thing. Just one thing. It isn't going to seminary, and I'm an advocate of that, but that's not what's required. It isn't having a bachelor's degree or that's nice, but that's not required. It isn't getting a big salary and a nice family and joining a nice cush church. That's not what's required. What's required is you. You. Just you. Now, I can't pay it for you. My son Josh and my daughter-in-law Jennifer and my grandson Noah Bear are back there, and my second one from them is in the hangar, and so, you know, I want to take care. But I can't make a decision for them. I can't do what's required for them. They have to make this decision. And the decision is, will I, Mike Story, deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Jesus? Will I do that? And I've discovered something. I'm a Southern Baptist and will be one till the day I die, and I will always, praise God, I have been one. But being a disciple of Christ sometimes is not being popular among the brethren. Because it's not popular. You don't bounce around. You don't make moves like other people do. Because there's a difference when you come to make disciples. It takes time. You can't rush it. You can't jump it. You can't be here 2 years and here 3 years and here a year and here. Not if you're going to make disciples. You have to plant and invest your life. And it's costly. Because not everybody you invest in is going to be faithful. Not everybody you invest in is going to grow. Not everybody you invest in is going to grow up to be the man or the woman God would want them to be. Some of them are going to jump ship. Some are going to bail. Some are going to rebel against God. Some are going to get angry at you. Some are going to become far more spiritual than you. And it'll break your heart. It's costly. How do you think Jesus felt when Judas betrayed him with a kiss? A kiss. Someone he had invested in 7 days a week for 3 years with just a kiss. And with that, he was betrayed. What does God require of you, old man? He looks at you as Jesus looked at that young ruler and he loves you. But he knows what you're holding on to. Some of you are holding on to parents' opinion. Some of you are holding on to your own collegiate expectations. Some of you are holding on to your dreams and your aspirations. Some of you are holding on to whatever, I don't know, your goals you set before you ever were cognizant of what God wanted. Those goals are still in effect for you. You know, when I met Christ in 1971, I didn't know anything about this, but I understood something. I had Christ die in my place for my sins, and for some odd reason, as Romans 5:8 said, He demonstrated His love for me by dying for me, and I responded to God's love in Christ. And I realized God got a bad deal when He got me. Now I was kind of like Dave, I had enough arrogance and ego to think it was kind of good. Like I didn't know why He was using Billy Graham and not me, and those kind of things, but bottom line was, I recognized deep within my heart that God didn't get a very good deal in that exchange. And all of a sudden I'm forgiven. And all of a sudden I'm right with God. And all of a sudden I'm declared holy. And all of a sudden I'm being set apart for the unique purposes of God in my life. And all of a sudden I'm a joint heir with Jesus. And all those things are true. But what a bad deal Jesus got in this deal. But He required something of me. Paul put it this way. I am crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ lives. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Paul understood it. If you're going to be the person God wants you to be, if you're going to be the man or the woman Christ has called you to be, if you truly are going to be a learner. Now, I'm not talking about someone who goes and gets a degree at a seminary and has a lot of knowledge. I've been around a lot of brilliant people in my life. Let me assure you, most of you have higher IQs than I do. And I don't think God's impressed with high or low. It just doesn't matter. What He's impressed with is, will you give Him your heart? Will you give Him your all? Will you give Him the one thing you hold on to? And I've met a lot of men and a lot of women in seminary who are brilliant. But it's very apparent God doesn't have them. It's very apparent God doesn't consume them. It's very apparent He doesn't have them to mold them and make them and shape them. They know about Him. They have attained much knowledge about Him. But they don't know Him. What does He require of you? That you be crucified. What does He require of you? One thing. Your life. One thing. That you be crucified. Your life. One thing. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices. If you've heard me before, you've heard all this before. This is nothing new. And if you've heard Max very long, if you've heard many of the guys that run in his circles, and I am so blessed because I've been able to let their shadow follow me many, many times. God requires that you be a living sacrifice. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you were raised Baptist in here? Hold your hand up. Just put your hand up and put it down, all right? Have you ever voted on anything? Okay. How many votes does a sacrifice take? How many rights does a sacrifice have? None. You see, what God is saying through the Scriptures, what Jesus is speaking, what Paul was saying is this: I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be a learner of my ways, but it's going to cost you one thing, your very life. You're going to have to deny your dreams and your aspirations and your goals and your vocational pursuits. You're going to have to lay them all down before me and say, God, this is what you want. I met my wife in 1970. I started to tell you this story a minute ago, but I'm old and I forget things. And I met her, and I mean, she was a beautiful blonde. I was playing in a rock band, and we were playing, and she was hot. And I've said this before, I didn't care if she spoke English. I didn't care if she had a personality. She was hot. That's all I cared about. On our second date, she became a Christian. We ran into some Christians in Oklahoma City, and she was converted to faith in Christ. And for a year, our dating relationship was really ridiculous because I tried to pursue her, and I would lie that I was a Christian. I would lie that this and lie this. But she could see through the smoke and mirrors, and she wouldn't have much to do with me. In the summer of 1971, I went up to Estes Park, Colorado. There I encountered a God who was pursuing me. And I got on my knees and I asked Jesus if He would do to me what He had done to those guys that were surrounding me. And if He would do it, if He had any use for me, I wanted Him to do in my life what He had done in their life. I've never regretted that day. But then I had a battle. Bobby, you can probably relate to this. Do I love Dee more than I love God? Do I love my friends more than I love God? And I had to come back and break up with my girlfriend shortly after I came back because I had to make sure there was only one room for throne seating in my life, and it had to be Christ. Now, I wish I could tell you He's always been on the throne of my life, but that would be a lie. I mean, you can look at me and tell, why would He want to sit on that throne anyhow? Kind of rickety old thing. But the bottom line is, I had to make sure that I loved Jesus more than I loved Dee. Josh had heart problems when he was first born. I remember when they were taking him in the gurney in Oklahoma City to repair his heart. Dee had peace that he'd be back in 6 hours, better than ever. I didn't have the peace. What I had peace about was, here's what I heard. Here's what I heard God say. Whether you ever see Him again or not, whether He lives or dies, you follow Me. That's all I heard. But God, I don't like the sound of that. You follow Me. But God, I want my buddy boy with me. You follow Me. I want Dee with me. You follow Me. What are you holding on in your hand? What do you love so much that it challenges God's claim on your life? Do you want to follow Christ? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. What is a cross? It is nothing more and nothing certainly less than an instrument of death. God wants you to die so that you may live. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself? You've lost everything. If you save your life, he says, it's kind of this play on words. If you save your life, if you preserve it for what this world has to offer you and all that you can gain in this world, it will cost you your very soul, your life. But if you lose it and say, oh God, I don't care about pearls. I don't care about flashy cars. I don't care about big bucks. I care about serving you. God, whatever you want in my life, wherever it is you want me to do it, however you want me to live it, wherever you want me to go, and whenever you want me to do it, God, that's all that matters to me. That's the bottom line. Then he says, you find it. You find it. You see, what God's really telling you and I to be and calling us to become is dead men and women walking. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's called you to be. Are you a dead man walking? Are you a dead woman walking? I remember one time, Bob, when I was with your disciple John Sapp in Zambia in 1986, and a couple of our guys had been arrested and beaten up pretty bad. And I'm with my old bald-headed friend Jim Younger in some village, and I'm on my knees because John and Priscilla and their children had so blessed us because we got to shower in their house once every 5 days. You stink the rest of the time. And I got on my knees and said, God, could I come here? Would I bring my wife here? Would I bring my sons here? And I remember just wrestling. And the answer had to be yes. Yes. See, I can do missions as long as I have the amenities and the nice things that I have here. All the things that give me living comfort. I'll be a missionary. Cool. Yeah, man. I'll suffer for Jesus. I was in Nigeria this past February with a guy named Addy. Addy's Nigerian. Addy is a very unusual man. Was trained at the University of England in Leeds as an English literature professor. Went back to one of the universities of Nigeria in Abuja. And there he began teaching, but God spoke to his heart that that's not what God wanted of him. I want you to go to the villages of northern Nigeria in the Muslim sector. And I want you to live and become them. And plant churches and be a church planter. And so about 5 years ago, Addy and his family left everything that they knew, everything that was comfortable. They were raised in the homes of educators. And they were quite upper class, middle class, middle upper class, whatever they were. They were okay. They had a car. They had air conditioning. And they moved into the bush. And for 8 days, we were in the bush with Addy. It was the first time in my life I had no idea where I was. In fact, I was at this one place. We were sitting under a tree, and some of Addy's disciples, these were pastors. And Addy had never been discipled. No one had ever invested in Addy's life. But what Addy did is he'd go into a village and would win a person to Christ and stay there 2 or 3 weeks. Now, he's not with his wife every night. He's not home playing ball with his kids every night. He's in the bush. Investing in the lives of these pastors. They can't read or write. But he tells them the stories of Jesus. He tells them the stories of the Apostle Paul, the principles of Scriptures. And they memorize it because Addie's memorized the Scripture. And so the stories he tells are Scripture stories. So they're memorizing the Scripture. And the Word of God is transforming them. And so we got to go and spend 8 days in this man. And I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I have no idea where I'm at. And I remember I made the comment, this is the first time in my life I have no idea where I am. One of the pastors put his hand on me, his arm around me, and said, but Mike, you're here. Well, I knew I was here, but I didn't know what here was because we'd be driving down a gravel road and pretty soon we'd turn off into a cornfield. And then we'd cross a river and he'd say, well, this is the road. And I'd say, road? And then we'd go down a dry riverbed and then we'd go to these places where there were churches where disciples were being made because a man named Addy had come to faith and said, God, here is my life. Here is all that I am. Here's my wife and here are my children. He started a thing called the Moses Project where they win people to Christ and their kids will be illiterate if they don't get a chance to go to the public schools. So they take them and they put them in Christian homes and they get them in the schools and then they disciple them, send them back to their villages, teach them how to sew and how to speak and teach and read English and read their native dialects, and they teach them how to be able to communicate in ways that they can pass it on to their fellow villagers. And he's doing those things as he's discipling his pastors. What did it cost Addie? We were coming home and we'd been in the bush 8 days and we were filthy and dirty, and we asked him to come to a restaurant with us. He said, "Micah, I can't go there." He said, "I made a decision that when I went to the bush, when I went to the villages, I would only eat what they eat and drink what they drink. He puts no ice in anything he drinks. Never warms food up unless it's like warmed at an open fire." When we were in Abidjan coming back the night before, we wanted to take him out because he's just him and two of his little pastors. Two of his little pastors had never been to a city before. And it was just like a child at a zoo. They were just... And we wanted to take him. There was an Indian restaurant up the street. We wanted to take him to the restaurant, but they couldn't accept our invitation because he said, "We can't afford to eat that." I said, "Addie, will you ever come to the United States?" And he said, "Never. I don't need to be tempted by what you live with." What is it in your life that you're holding on to so tightly? What is it that you're holding on to so rigidly, so firmly, that's keeping you from being that man or that woman who has denied him or herself, that has daily taken up the cross and followed Christ? What is it that's keeping you from being a dead man walking? Because only as you lose your life do you find your life. Only as you give it away do you keep it. Only as you find your identity in Christ, crucified with Him, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Only in that concept, only in that context do you understand what Jesus is saying. This is what's required. What did it cost the early disciples? They all died. Horrible deaths. Last night, you heard Max quote Jim Elliot's famous statement, "There's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." People thought, what a waste. This young man from Wheaton College, this young man in the prime of his life, wasted, given among a primitive people who didn't care. And it didn't matter because nothing changed anyhow. I think it did. Have you ever read through Gates of Splendor? The stories of their lives and the histories of these people that God used in mighty, mighty ways. Didn't matter. Hudson Taylor goes to China and people thought he was insane because he cut off his support and wanted prayer. I asked Addie. He was the closest thing to a Hudson Taylor I'd ever met in my life. Never asked us for anything. I said, "Addie, how are you supported?" He said, "We pray." I said, "Well, Addie, I know you pray." I said, "How are you supported?" He said, "We pray." I said, "Where does your money come from?" And he said, "We pray." I said, "Well, who are your supporters?" And he said, "We don't have any. We pray." I said, "What happens?" "God answers prayer. And it's always on time." Now, believe me, Addie lives in a standard of living that would make most of you nauseous. No plumbing, no water. Every village I went to, they gave me chickens. That was dinner and breakfast and lunch. I had a goat given to me. That was dinner one night. Whatever we received in every village we went, that's what we lived on that day. It was an interesting trip for someone like me. But Addie, that's life. Why? Because 5 years ago, he let go of his education. He let go of his convenience. He let go of his comforts. He let go of the things that had his heart, the things that he loved, the things that he knew, the land of the familiar he let go of. Now I ask you, are you following Christ? Have you denied yourselves? Have you taken up your cross daily? And it's a daily decision. It wasn't made for you. This is a decision you must choose. You must make this decision. If you say, "Nope, it's already predetermined," you've got a problem. You'll never follow Christ as you ought to. This is a choice you must make. But the sad reality is this, that many of you will drop to the side because of luxury. Many will drop to the side because of familiarity. Many will drop to the side because of friendships, because of love, because of success, because of dreams. You'll hide behind your parents. You'll hide behind this. You'll hide behind that. And at the end of your life, you'll stand before God and you'll know that you lost what you could have gained because you held on to what you could not keep. What's required of you? You want to be a disciple of Jesus? You want to follow Christ? You want to be a man or a woman that God uses? And when you come to the end of your life, you look back and say, "It's been good, no regrets." Then give it up. Whatever you're holding on to, maybe you're holding on to multiple things. Maybe you got a golf bag full of things. And you need to let it go. if you pay what's required. Now, I'm almost done. There are some of you here that have slipped through the cracks. By that I mean this. You have been raised in church. You've always believed in God. Do you understand believing in God doesn't mean anything? The devils believe in God so much they tremble. Do you tremble? Was there ever a time in your life when Jesus Christ changed you? Maybe as a little child, as an older child, maybe you had a reaffirmment down the road. But was there ever a time that Jesus Christ changed you? Or have you just always been floating through life, kind of like the cosmos? You're just a spirit in the treetops. Oh yeah, me and God, we're tight. I believe in Jesus. Oh man, yeah. Colorado's full of people that believe in Jesus. Just not the Jesus of Scripture. Maybe you're one of those persons, you've been in church for years, but what you've missed is the Jesus of Scripture who changes the course and the direction of your life. And what you need to do is come to grips with what you're holding on to as a lie. And what you need to do tonight is nail it down and get real and get right and get saved. Maybe you're a man or a woman here and you've hidden behind a relationship, a friendship. Maybe you've hidden behind a reputation. Maybe you've hidden behind something. But the truth of the matter is, your fist is clutched and you're holding in your hand what God's telling you to let go of. And right now you know exactly what that is. Right now you know exactly what Jesus is telling you to let go of. It isn't a mystery. You know what it is. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's something that's holding on to you. It's got tentacles that have wrapped around your heart. And it's sucking the very life out of you. Why not tonight get a clean slate? Why not tonight get a fresh start? Why not tonight purpose in your heart to be a dead man, a dead woman walking? And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For he who would save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but loses or forfeits his own life? Are you a dead man walking? Have you paid what's required? When you stand before Jesus, it isn't going to be, I met my preacher and we prayed together. Hallelujah. It isn't that I went to GAs and RAs and I have nothing against any of those things. It isn't that you were faithful in Sunday school and have a 1-year perfect attendance pen. It isn't in those things. It was, did Jesus Christ change you? It is, have you come to that place in your life where as a Christian, now you're a learner and a follower, and you made a decision in your heart and your life to say, Jesus, it's all here. My pockets are empty. I'm holding nothing back. Whatever you require, I'll pay. You paid for my sins with the precious blood of your Son. I give you me. It's not a good exchange, but I give you me. I give you me. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment, please. And trust me, I can barely see you. But my eyes are open, what's left of them. And here's the question. Is there anyone in here this evening that would say, Mike, my bottom line issue is, I need Jesus in my life. There's never been a real time when I was truly, truly, truly born again. And I need Christ in my life. I need Him to be more than just a word to me. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and put it down? Anybody at all that would say that? I've slipped through the cracks. I'm not a Christian. Anyone at all? Then we're all saying the same thing, that we're Christians. And let me ask you this. How many of you are men and women that have laid it all on the table? How many of you would say tonight, Mike, I'm holding things back. I haven't put it all out on the table. I have not yielded. If that's you, would you lift your hand and put it down? Now I'm going to ask you one more question. We're going to pray. Do you want to stay there? If you don't, lift your hand. Then let's pray. And you pray with me. You that lifted your hand, you pray a prayer with me. The words mean nothing if it doesn't reflect what you want. The words are simply words if it isn't met with faith in the hearer. The words don't mean anything if you're really not willing to let go of that thing you just acknowledge you're holding on to. So let's pray together right now. And one of the things I'm going to say is, Lord Jesus, You know what it is. And as soon as we say that verse, that little phrase, You specify what it is You're holding on to. Okay? So let's pray together right now. Those of you who lifted your hand, pray out loud boldly with me, dear Jesus. Pray out loud with me, dear Jesus. I know You're my Lord and Savior. But I'm holding on to things I need to let go of. You know what they are. Now You name them right now. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to take this. And I give You my heart. I give You my mind. I give You my will. I give You my emotions. As best I understand it, all that I am, I give to You right now. Thank You, Jesus, for not giving up on me. Thank You, Jesus, for loving me. And thank You, Jesus, for giving me this opportunity to lose my life in You. I am a follower. I am a disciple. I am a learner. I am a dead man, dead woman walking for Jesus' glory. May I deny myself and take up my cross daily and live like a crucified man who is alive in Christ from this day forward. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'm going to ask you to stand as a testament to the covenant of prayer you just made with God. If you prayed it and you meant it, just stand up. Amen. Amen. Then I'm going to pray for you. This doesn't mean that you didn't love Jesus. This means that you want more. See, you've got all of Christ you're ever going to have. But now you've just given Him more of you so He can have all of you. And you'll have to remind yourself of this from time to time. You're going to have to remind yourself that you drove a stake in the ground and made this decision. This is a covenantal relationship. So let me pray over you right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for every man and woman that's standing. As best they understand it, they're paying what's required, and that's their life. Whatever that means, Lord God, give them the courage to flesh it out. God, help them to truly be a man or a woman that denies self, takes up a cross, and follows You daily. Lord Jesus, mold these men and women to the likeness of Christ, that when their life ends, they'll stand before You and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." Use them for Your glory until You use them up. And I pray this for them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.